Children, you may exit your time of Sunday school and we can take a seat and open our Bible.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Thanks, man. We're going to be in Luke 23 and in the second part, Genesis 22. And the title of this morning's message on Father's Day is A Father You Can Trust. All kids, remember, you know, you jump. You ever done that, Dad, when they've jumped and you didn't catch them? Thought you were supposed to catch me. Well. And then they jump when you're not ready. You know, like, Dad, jump, catch me. And you got four things in your hands and you got to catch them. A father you can trust. Luke 23, verse 44. We'll read in a moment. Trust is a word that is not spoken of much today in our modern society. I remember Helen and I going to the bank. Remember, those of you might remember back in the old days, when I was a kid, we were that poor that I had no shoes. Actually, I had no shoes. And I won't go into that whole story. It's pretty sad, actually. My football boots were third hand, three families. So that when I got my football boots, they were like a pair of moccasins. they were that worn out. I remember going to the bank with Helen, and you used to have to beg to get a loan in the old days. You had to dress up, then apply for a loan, and they'd sit there on the other side of the desk, and then you'd wait, and they go, well, we've considered it, and no, we're not going to give you a loan, and you try another bank somewhere else. I remember one bank guy, the manager, saying, and this is as we're signing papers for a mortgage. He said, you know, you can't trust banks or bank managers. You can't trust me. I went, better start reading the fine print here. He actually said that. You can't trust anyone. And we're about to make the largest loan as a young couple that we'd ever done. And so we live in a world of mistrust. Most places we look, trust is in trouble. The Australian Advertiser did an article this week, this year, 2019, and it said, let's start where mistrust shouldn't occur at the top of our sporting life. And the first point was Australian cricket captain Steve Smith, his deputy Dave Warner, and one of our best batsmen, Cameron Bancroft, decided they could get away with sandpapering a ball to get it to spin unpredictably in a test they were losing against South Africa, while 12 cameras watched every item of what they were doing. And you'll remember, and it's still around, the status of the Australian cricket captain, it went on to say in this article. In folklore, the Australian cricket captain is considered to be just below the standing of the Prime Minister, and often above. He's the custodian of traditions, of fair play, that go back more than a century, and we mention all the Australian cricket captains and how they were revered and what they said. Don Bradman, our Don Bradman, wrote songs about him. Voters, people in electorates, turning away from the party and personal loyalties that had underpinned Australia's political stability. The result was 5, then 6 changes of our Prime Minister. We had more prime ministers than there were countries in the world at one stage, changing over. In less than a decade, less than 10 years. And borrowers, I'm just quoting the article, borrowers and investors are rising up against the big banks they trusted through the financial crisis a decade ago. The result, a royal commission that has shown how bank profits are underwritten by a culture of greed and willingness to skirt the law. They were taken to the Royal Commission. The banks said, yes, we did everything wrong. Worshippers, again quoting the article, appalled by a cover-up of sexual abuse, are turning their backs on the Christian churches that have been at the heart of our belief since European settlement. The result said, no faith in the last census, no faith is the fastest growing category of Australia's religious affiliation. So when people filled in the last census, people who had no faith was the fastest growing in the area of religion in Australia. Union membership is declining, education standards falling, professions have been caught in conflicts that have undermined our trust. Economic future fortune like no one else has enjoyed has lifted the living standards of almost all Australians. We are the third wealthiest country in the world. But a growing proportion are caught in a poverty trap. We have people now out of work who will never have a job. We're tracking down that. People now at a young age who will never have a job. The word untrustworthy, however, is mentioned more with our growing crime rate. Someone comes at the door, you can't trust them. Someone comes to do work on your house, you can't trust them. We have assaults against the elderly. Just the other day, a man assaulted several people, 75-year-old and older. And the very young, we all saw with horror just recently this week, the image of a security guard, a big, massive man, bodybuilder. He goes over to speak to a little girl at a shopping center who's playing, talks to her. She grabs his hand. He lures her away and then he assaults her. It's trust breached in the ultimate there. A, he's on security. B, he talks to a young child, the ones he's to protect. He lures the little girl away and then commits the most heinous crime upon her. The man now to be deported, thankfully. I want to share with you from God's word today of one you can trust. He's part of the Holy Trinity. He's God the Father. What does trust actually mean? The noun in the dictionary, what does it mean? It means a firm belief in the reliability. It means truth, a firm belief in truth. The ability of someone or something. Relations have to be built on trust. Synonyms: confidence, belief, faith, exactly the same. Freedom from suspicion. The verb to pin one's hopes on, to have faith on. In Luke 23, let's look at our text, verse 44. We're at Calvary. Jesus has been crucified. He's on the cross. Now it says it's about the sixth hour. Luke 23, verse 44. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, this is a Roman centurion, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Mark tells us in his gospel at this time in 1537, and he said, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. John captures it in a different way, John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So when Jesus died, we have different accounts of what happened, different words from each of the gospel. Mark says he breathed his last. Matthew says he gave up his spirit. Luke said, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But John's expression, and John was at the cross, is the most striking, namely that he said that Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You go, oh, so what? The verb used by John, that he bowed his head, gave up his spirit, was also used of Barabbas, the priest, Pilate, and the soldiers who handed over Jesus. Jesus handed over his spirit to his heavenly Father. It was an act of giving over. Jesus uses it of himself, this word. Handing over his spirit, he's about to die, to the Father he trusted and his body to death. This is God in the flesh. Jesus was sinless. He wasn't going to die because of sin. Notice John writes that before Jesus did die and hand his spirit over to his Father, a voluntary action, he bowed his head. It was not that he first died and then his head slumped down limp onto his chest. No, that's not what it says. That's not what happened. It was the other way around. The bowing of Jesus' head was Jesus' final act of surrender to the trust in the will of his Father. Father, I now commit my spirit to you. Bowed, and then he died. So by word and deed, bowing the head and declaring that he was handing over his spirit, Jesus indicated that his death was his own voluntary act. You need to remember the table that we celebrate this morning was not a story and remembering Jesus as a victim. Jesus was not a victim. It was the plan and the will of God. Jesus didn't die because they forced him to be arrested and forced him to the cross. Jesus went as a lamb that had been slain. In Isaiah, he was led and voluntarily gave up his life. He uttered no words of, oh, don't do this, don't do this. You need to know that because this is theologically important. Jesus indicated that his death was his own voluntary act. It wasn't taken, it was offered. Theologically important, you need to know this, because Jesus could have escaped death right up to the last moment. Remember, he had said at the Garden of Gethsemane, as Peter drew out his sword, took off Malchus' ear, swinging his sword, Jesus said, put the sword away, Peter. Don't you know I could have summoned more than 12 legions of angels to rescue me? It's not what's going on, Peter. You're missing it. I'm in control. This is the plan. Peter couldn't understand that until after the resurrection. Jesus could have come down from the cross at any time as his mockers challenged him. If you are the Son of God, take yourself down. Remember they shouted out to him. And when you go to Israel and we go to Golgotha and there's a bus depot, there's buses parked right at the bottom of Golgotha, an Arab bus depot. And they say that the cross wasn't way up on top of Golgotha, the skull, but it was actually down on the road so that people could come past and talk to Jesus direct. So the cross was just this high, say. Jesus could just talk down and so he could hear what was going on. That's how he was able to talk to John and to his mother and people were able to talk to him. It was just the length of a spear to go up. So it wasn't way up on the top of a hill. And they mocked him. Did Jesus come off the cross? He didn't. He stayed there. Why? He was voluntary dying. This was the plan. Of his own free will and deliberate choice, he trusted in his Father and gave himself up to death. It was Jesus who determined the time, the place, and the manner of his departure. God was in control. I love that. You know why? That means God's in control of my life. Yes, I go to the doctors. Yes, I've had a heart attack. Yes, I have a bit of new plumbing. I could have got Reese to do it a lot cheaper. A bit of PVC, just whack it in there. get the old heart going. Next time I'm going to Reese, just a bit of PVC, go to Bunnings, sticky glue, and wow, I'm gone. But I love this. It means that God is in control of my life. I spoke to the men on Wednesday. God is in control when we go through times of depression. It means that God has allowed depression to come onto us at times. Why? For us to learn what David learned in Psalm 42, that God, you're bringing me through this. And David spoke to himself, says, why are you down? Trusting God. David needed to have a good talk to himself. Pastor Israel always talks about, David was telling himself, time for you to put some big man pants on. David, time for you to grow up. Jesus, from the moment that he was born, had placed his life and every event that had happened in the trust of his heavenly Father. Proverbs says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I like that. That means, and I, you know, you can get on your phone now, you can have a stepper. It tells you how many steps you've done. And I can count them at the end of the day. And that means every one of those steps, God's ordered where I've been and gone. He's in control. John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, the old King James. My meat, my work, my tasks, my life. In the garden, back in the garden before Jesus was crucified, remember, three times Jesus had prayed, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I'm trusting you. Whatever you say, this is what I think, but this, whatever you say, I'll do what you say. Our Father, who is in heaven, is the Father you can trust. With your life and with your death. I met a former senior sergeant of police, tall man, big man, a regal looking man, now retired. But my meeting with him was in Murdoch Hospital's hospice center. I've been there many times. You go there because you're going to die. It's the way you come out. He had days, as I met him, before he's going to die. He said, I have just a few days. He was fearful. You can see fear in people's eyes as they face death, because death is something that no one has faced except when they're about to face it. It's not like, you see it. And I sat in that room with him. And he says, I'm scared. Big man. I said, what are you scared for? Tell me. He says, I don't know what happens when I die. What happens? Where do I go? What happens, Keith, when you die? I spoke to him about our loving Father, who had sent his Son Jesus Christ to die for the sins of mankind. I then read Psalm 23 to him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he said, as I read Psalm 23 to him, I said then to him, right now, today, you can settle once and for all what happens and know when you die what's going to happen. You can know your eternal destination, where you'll go. We prayed, and he received Christ as his Lord and Savior there in that room. And peace entered his life. His eyes changed. Joy came into his heart and a calm in his whole countenance. His wife then came in, an elderly lady. He says, "Oh, no, the chaplain's here." He said, "No, you sit down. You need to hear this too." He says, "And I would go and I met with him another 3 days. And he died. And each time I went in, he says, "Read me the Bible." And then he would lay. He says, "Oh, that's wonderful." He says, "I'm prepared to die now. I'm at peace." And he died wonderfully, calmly, in his sleep, and went to be with the Lord. He had found someone who he could trust completely. With the biggest decision of his life, "I'm about to die." What happens? He found his Heavenly Father, whom he had never met before. But there is another story of trust. This one similar, in fact, a shadow of the first. Turn with me back in the Bible to Genesis 22. And it's the story of a man called Abraham, a father and a son again. And I'll pick it up, actually because of time, I'll just start straight from verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Moriah is which same mountain slope as which Calvary was on, where Jesus would die. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood and for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to his young men, 'You stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship.'" And notice what he says, "And we will come back to you." He's speaking of trust in the most difficult time in his life. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'Dad.'" "Yes, son, here I am." "I see the fire and we've got the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Isaac continues on. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order." So the altar's built. Notice, he ties up Isaac, his son, and he lays him on the altar. So Isaac allows himself to be bound, as if you would tie up a lamb, and he places him on the altar. Then Abraham stretches out his hand, took the knife as if to slay his son. You see, he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar. Trust. Isaac is allowing this to happen. Think about it. Dad's tying you up. He's got a knife. He knows what's to happen. We've talked about it before. We've got the fire, we've got the wood, we've got the altar. No lamb. And then Isaac knows, "I'm the lamb." Okay, Dad. Trust. Trust from Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac to Abraham, and Abraham God the Father. Now, Isaac was a strong young man, many say at this time. Abraham, remember, was 100 years old when Isaac was born. But if Isaac was still a young child at this time, there is something still amazing about Isaac's behavior during this time with his father Abraham. Absolute trust, not fear. Fear is the opposite to trust. When you're fearing, you go, well, I don't think God's going to get me through this. So the fear is the opposite to trust. It's the opposite to faith. And so he has assurance in what Dad's doing. Not concerned like, Dad, are you crazy? Are you mad? None of that's occurring. Isaac completely trusted in his father Abraham to allow him to bind him and place him on the altar there on Mount Moriah and to raise a knife above his head. Can you imagine Isaac looking at Abraham? Abraham's looking at Isaac. Isaac trusted his father with his life. Isn't that what Jesus did there on the cross? He trusted his father with his life. How did Isaac have such trust in his father Abraham? That's a question. Because Abraham had modeled and had taught Isaac from his infancy of his trust, that's Abraham's, in his heavenly father. How say? The book of Hebrews, which is a commentary, a wonderful commentary on the Old Testament, looks at this very passage. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac. You could put in there exactly the same word. It was by trust that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, because Abraham had been told that through Isaac, your son, your only son, would come many seeds. That was the promise. And it says, Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, the promise. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life, trust. You said, God, now you tell me to do this. That I trust you that if I do this, you'll raise him back from the dead. Absolute trust. And in a sense, it says, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead because Abraham went through everything until God said, stop. Stop. And there was a ram caught in a thicket. And Isaac saw it. I can't imagine. When I get to heaven, I want to talk to them both. About that moment, how were you feeling both? And then you bring it over, untie Isaac, knife is down, but that lamb was a shadow of God providing himself, his son, as the sacrifice. It was by faith, it says in Hebrews. Assurance, that word means assurance, believe, fidelity. We could say trust. It was by trust. In Genesis 18:19, God spoke of Abraham as a father. And this is where dads, if you want a role model, he's the role model. He said, and this is God the Father speaking of Abraham as a father. He says, for I know him, that he will command his children. He will teach them. He will model. He will live right before God before me so that his son will behave and follow in his footsteps and learn about me through the way his dad lives. He will command his children, teach, model, live, and his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say the word of the Lord. It says the way of the Lord. Isaac was going to grow up in the way of God. Why? Because his dad was. He was following in dad's footsteps to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. The promises that Abraham had been given, Abraham could trust what God had promised. The trust that Isaac had in his father Abraham was no whim, no sudden notion. Oh, Dad, we're going to do this? Oh, that's a bit strange. But yeah, okay. It wasn't Dad just doing something weird. Because you see, over the years, Isaac had learnt when the lad will go to the place. Isaac had learnt from his dad, watching his dad, seeing his dad, listening to his dad pray, praying like his dad, loving God like his dad, trusting God like his dad. Isaac, when it was time to be bound, he said, Dad, I trust you because I know you trust in God. And I trust in him too, just like you. Now Abraham had raised his son Isaac to trust in his heavenly father. Dads, I don't care if your son is the fastest 100-meter runner in the world. If he's the best surfer, best golfer, he's got more degrees than anybody can hang on. Your job is to train your children and to raise your children to trust in the Heavenly Father, their Heavenly Father, the way, hopefully, you trust in him. And Isaac's faith had been watered, instructed, and nurtured by Abraham every day of Isaac's life right up to this point. And I'll repeat what God said of Abraham, for I know him. He will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. The promises that God makes to you, you can say, sons, God's promised this to me, and the promise is the same for you. What God promises me in his word, the promises are for you as well. And there's a Bible full of promises. But maybe you say, however, this morning, that's fine. But my earthly father, I could not trust and did not trust. There's no shying away from that. Because we live in a fallen world. And many homes in our nation, Australia, are fatherless or have fathers that aren't trustworthy. They're not safe. But this morning, Father's Day 2019, I want to let you know, if that's you, that every one of us has a Heavenly Father you can trust, who does love you and care for you. No matter the situation you had or endured or still have with your heaven, with your earthly father. This is why Jesus taught us to pray. And you know, I'm thinking, look at the downfall of our nation. Every Friday, school assembly at primary school, flag went up. God Save the Queen, we sang. National anthem. Now you take a pick and choose. You don't have to sing it. You can stand away from it. I'm not going to do that. What sort of society are we raising? And also, what was the other thing we did at school? The Lord's Prayer. Every one of us, the whole school, said the Lord's Prayer. Why is our nation where it is today? Because it's been pulled apart at the roots of what was once a great nation that feared God and respected God and honored God. Our Father who art in heaven, that's your Father. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We have a heavenly Father who commands. His word rules. He is in charge. Give us this day our daily bread. He's a Father who provides. That's the role, dads, that we're to do. We are to be the providers. Heavenly Father provides for us. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Dads, fathers need to be forgivers. Like the prodigal father, his son went off, blew the inheritance, lived like a wild person, end up living, looking after pigs, and come running back. And how would you treat, well, son, you've ruined the name. You're not having a position on the farm. You've blown it all. Don't call me dad anymore. You're not my son. How often are those words spoken? I know I deal with families that are broken today, and people hate one another. I was at a funeral and a son says, I can't speak well of my dad. I hated him. I'm not going to say anything about him. I'd be lying. I'm thinking, how tragic is this? But we as fathers here today, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're to be fathers who forgive. You know why? Because dads, more than often, we need forgiveness from our children as well. Oh my goodness. Our failures when we're raising children, we're spoken harshly at the wrong time, made stupid decisions that have involved our family. We need to be forgiving fathers. Lead us not into temptation. You need to be a father that leads. You're the one who's responsible to get your family to church. You're the one who's responsible to go, it's time to pray. You're the one that's responsible to say, let's read the Word of God. You're the one that's responsible to open the Word up in your family. Not your wife. Not your son. Not your daughter. Because our Heavenly Father leads us not into temptation. You're the father that needs to speak to your child, your daughter, your son about how they're to treat women, your daughter, how she's to dress. You're the ones that's to speak to them what's right in a sexual relationship, how things are to happen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Our Heavenly Father. To a woman, Mary Magdalene, remember, it's the resurrection Sunday morning. She's broken and shattered by the death of the first and only person whom she had ever been able to trust. And he's gone. Not only is he gone, he was killed. Now his body's not there. She is distraught. He's the only one I could ever trust. The only one I've ever trusted. What did Jesus say to her on that morning? She saw him, realized who it was. She grabs her arms around his feet. And Jesus says these words to her. John 20, verse 17. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and here's the beauty. And your Father. He's your Father, Mary. You have a Heavenly Father now. And to my God and your God, He's your Heavenly Father in heaven, God the Father. It was a whole new thing to Mary. She now had a Heavenly Father. You know, I have filled in the wedding papers. You fill in a wedding paper for couples to get married. It's called Notice of Intended Marriage. You write down that, you know, bridegroom, bride, and all, and then parents, and then we get to the parents, and there are times, I remember the first time it happened, someone said, so I said, and your dad's name? Oh, I don't know. Well, you don't know. No, I have no idea who my dad is. And you have to write in there, unknown. This morning I want to let you know you each have a loving Heavenly Father you can trust. Each and every one of you. You may say, but what of the fathers here today? What about us dads? What can we learn from Jesus and from Abraham and from Isaac, the three characters in our text this morning? Because you may be saying, well, right now it seems as though my kids don't trust me. There's a breach. Well, three things. One, trust takes time. You know what I'm learning is that time, duration, perseverance is the very thing that says this is real or it's fake. If your walk with God is real, you continue. If your love with someone is real, it continues. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you continue in your fellowship. Time is interesting. Trust takes time. From the moment that Abraham was informed at 85 years of age that he was going to have an heir, 25 years passed. Oh, when's this going to happen? Can you imagine? Oh, we're going to have a child. God spoke, yeah, we're going to have a child. And you come to church, Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbor. And you're told, oh, God promised them. And it's 25 years, people that, you know, for a year, well, it's not going to happen. 2 years, it's not going to happen. 3 years, it's not going to happen. 25 years. Abraham never wavered. Abraham didn't waver. Do you waver after 5 months, 6 months, a year, 10 months? Do you waver? Well, I've been praying. Do you waver? You see, trust takes time. Abraham learned to trust his Heavenly Father. Secondly, Abraham then, in his son Isaac's life, from day one, began to build trust in Isaac. Slowly, stone by stone, day by day, trial by trial. I remember a tradesman telling me once, don't learn the tricks of the trade. Learn the trade. Today, everything we've got to have is fast. Fast food. We go on to the shopping center, 12 items, 10 items, and we see, and we go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They got 13. I shouldn't be in that aisle. How long am I going to wait? And think of the time you actually wait. Well, I'm going through the drive-thru. Oh, can you park out there? Seriously? We can't wait. Patience is something from the Lord. And Abraham's trust was built in the same manner in his Heavenly Father. Listen, God the Father is your Father. I never pray, my God. Every time I pray, it's Father. It's Heavenly Father. And He is the God you can trust. Well, Keith, that sounds good. Can you prove it? You know, this trust? Can you prove it to me? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God the Father gave His Son. Our Heavenly Father sent His beloved only Son to leave heaven, be enclosed in the womb of a small young girl, be born in a manger, and sleep on second-hand straw. Hands that once held the stars and spanned the universe would be nailed by a soldier to a cross in front of a mob that he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That mob would mock him. Why did he do this? because he put us before himself. He says, you can trust me. No matter what I'm going through, you can trust me. That's what I need in a father. That's what your kids need in you. That no matter whether we're losing our home, we've lost our job, or mum's sick, or they want to know, can we still trust you? Are you still the same? I am the Lord thy God. I change not. He's a father you can trust. Because he puts us before himself. That's what a father does. He puts everyone else before himself. Trust goes the distance. And Jesus traveled from limitless eternity to be confined to time in order to reveal to us we can trust in our Heavenly Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can trust that. John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me, Jesus said. So to conclude, like Jesus, like that senior sergeant who's in heaven now, like Isaac, you can trust your Heavenly Father with your death. And you can certainly trust Him this morning with your life. He's a Father you can trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we live in a violent, changing, untrustworthy world, Lord. Lord, each time we come to your word, each time we hear you speak to us, you reaffirm in our hearts that we have nothing to fear, that you are our Heavenly Father, that you love us, you care for us, you listen to us, you provide for us, and that you're coming back for us. You're preparing a place for us, as we heard this morning. Lord, let us this morning, this Father's Day, know we have you to trust, our Heavenly Father. And for every father and grandfather here today, Lord, as our trust grows in you, Heavenly Father, so will the trust of our children in our lives, and in you also. Help us to do that and lead in that way. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand and worship our Heavenly Father.